here to be with you tonight. Always pleased to talk about the good things which the Lord has showered upon us. Good things that are written in the Bible for us, for our learning. A thought for the opening scripture I'd read from Ephesians, the first chapter. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be to you. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the Beloved One, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded towards us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself. I'm sure, brethren, reading these 8 verses and reading them slowly brings a great blessing to us. It reveals unto us that God has a plan. A plan that God is carrying out according to the counsel of his own good will. And something very remarkable about this, God is not asking anyone about this plan. He's just merely carrying it out day by day. He's passing by all the great men, the wise men, the chief captains of the earth, and all the scientists. And he's carrying out his plan according to his will, as he purposed in his will. The plan of God always reveals unto us the entire Bible from cover to cover. Any part of the Bible is always found in the plan of God. Any subject, we care not what it is, whether it's the first advent of the Lord or the second advent of the Lord, or the judgment day, or justification, consecration, glorification, whatever you wish to talk on, you'll always find it in God's plan. And God's plan never contradicts itself. That's the most wonderful thing that we can think of, that God's plan never contradicts itself. When we understand God's plan, the Bible becomes an open book. The Old Testament as well as the New. We're aware that many people have cast out the Old Testament of the Bible. But the Lord never told us to do that, but rather he said, the Lord Jesus said, to search the Scriptures. When Jesus said that, there was no New Testament written. For he must have referred to the Old Testament. There was no New Testament when Jesus was upon the earth. And he invites us to search the Scriptures, and that's what we're going to do tonight. Never leave it out. Never leave out the Old Testament. If we wish to understand the New Testament with all its parables, Jesus gave us 42 parables. Can never understand them unless you study the Old Testament. And so it is with all the symbolic expressions in the New Testament. The entire book of Revelation, with all its symbols, seven horns, seven vials, seven churches, seven thunders, seven spirits, the dragon, the beast, the image of the beast, horns, blood, all this is symbolic. Even the bottomless pit. Highly symbolic language. Therefore, the Bible is never understood. People misunderstand the Word of God because they do not understand the symbols. We, as students of the Bible, we study the Old Testament, and chiefly through the tabernacle shadows of better sacrifices. And all those sacrifices were called for. God arranged it through Moses, and they're all so meaningful. For instance, the bullock represented Christ. The goat nature represents the church, the body of Christ. And blood, life. You see, you can go through the entire Bible that way, and it'll become a plain, understandable book. And it'll harmonize, always harmonizes. For instance, the book of Revelation, and I used to see that in Mother's large table Bible, parlor Bible, where the Lord Jesus had seven horns and seven eyes. Now, that was interpreted by those that printed the Bible and put those pictures in the Bible. It was interpreted literal. There was a picture of Jesus having seven horns and seven eyes. Wouldn't that be a phenomenon to see Jesus come down the street in that manner? Well, it's not true. You see, these men, intelligent men too, but they always took everything literal in the Bible. And therefore, they never understood it, and they don't understand it today. Now, see how simple. Seven eyes, seven means completeness or perfectness. Complete. Seven horns, seven vials, seven churches, 7 days makes a week, not six, seven. Perfect. Perfect number. Eyes are a symbol of wisdom. God knows the end from the beginning. One of his attributes is pictured by an eagle, and an eagle is so far seeing, and an eagle can hover in the sky like a little dot and come down and pick a snake out of the grass. Far seeing, symbol of eyes, seven eyes. Perfect wisdom. Isn't that a beautiful Savior? You see him now? Not with seven literal eyes, but perfect wisdom. Seven horns, perfect. Horns? No. The horns were placed on the corner of the altar, and the blood was sprinkled upon the horns to denote the power of the sacrifice, because the horns were taken from an ox, the power. Seven, perfect. Horns, power. Now, can you love your Savior a little more? Of course you can. Perfect wisdom, perfect power. That's our Savior, and so it is all through God. Beautiful, isn't it, when we see it? But otherwise it's meaningless. Get nothing out of it. It's contradiction. And so some of those things that we're going to talk about a little while tonight will be symbolic, although they're set before us in literal language. I'd like to call to mind of one incident that took place with the children of Israel. You remember? We believe in the Old Testament. We search the Scriptures. Therefore, we understand the New. There came a time when God called Moses to come up in the holy mountain. Remember? And, excuse me, Moses journeyed into that mountain. And the Scripture tells us that he was there 40 days and 40 nights. A long time. And still, not very long, and the children of Israel were camped down below at the foot of that mountain. And they became restless and perturbed. And they kept saying, this man Moses is gone, he'll never come back. And so they finally got a hold of Aaron, who finally became the high priest, you remember. And they begged of Aaron to set up a false god of some kind. They wanted a god to worship. So they had taken all the gold and rings and earrings from the women of Israel, and they had cast a golden calf. And they set that up, and they were worshiping that golden calf. Now you remember, the God Almighty knows the end from the beginning. He knew they'd do that. And they did. And then he said to Moses, can you see Moses standing there with the two tables of the law on top of that mountain? He said to Moses, get thee hence from this mountain, for the children of Israel whom thou hast delivered have corrupted themselves. Well, well, well. I think Moses trembled, don't you? We'd have been there, we'd have trembled too. But that was the order. So Moses comes down that mountain with the two tables of the law in his hands. And he looked and beheld, he saw that golden calf, sun shining upon that golden calf, and it glittered. And he looked and he saw all those people dancing around the golden calf. And it said that Moses was wroth. Of course he was. He had a right to express righteous indignation. I'm sure you'll agree to that. Only 40 days, 49. They were in covenant relationship with God, the children of Israel. And there they were. You remember veil? He put a veil over his face. Now there was a veil between them. And he looked again, and there he noticed that the children of Israel dancing around the golden calf were nude. They were naked. Didn't have any clothing. What abomination. How reprehensible that must have been in the sight of God when he looked down there. No wonder he said, get thee hence from this mountain, for the children of Israel have corrupted themselves. Now as he looks down upon Christendom, if you allow me to say it, he finds that they have all taken off their robe of righteousness and they're naked before God. All they preach and think of is war and politics and so forth. Dancing around that which they worship, their creeds and their idols. The prophet Isaiah said they'll cast their idols in the streets, and their gold shall be removed from them, and their gold nor their silver shall deliver them in the day of his wrath. Don't you feel that God is expressing righteous indignation by the things that are transpiring upon this earth? The time has come, brethren. The time has come. He sits in the heavens and he laughs. And he has them all in derision. The kings of the earth and the rulers of the earth and the judges of the earth. And I'm sure you'll say yes. He has them all in derision. They know not what they do. They're in a dilemma. And they can't get away from it. Now go back to Moses. Moses said with a loud voice, who's on the Lord's side? Who's on the Lord's side? And look, here comes a handful of Levites over on the side of Moses. Christ, our Savior, his parousia has taken place. But there's a veil between us and Jesus. What is it? The flesh. That's all. Pass beyond this flesh and you're caught up in the air with the Lord. Right? That's right. How many came over of all the house of Israel? Just a handful. How many are on the Lord's side tonight? Just a handful. Think of all of Louisville territory. See what you have here? I want you to do some thinking tonight. That's the day we're living in, brethren. That's the day we're living in. Then Moses commanded his servants, take that golden calf, burn it in fire, grind it to powder, and cast it upon the waters, and make them drink that water. I think that spells Armageddon. You read on, you'll find that it does spell Armageddon. You see, my dearly beloved, why did God enact a thing like that? Why did he have Gideon's army do the things that they did? And how about Queen Esther? Most beautiful story in the Bible, but you must understand it. How about Ruth? All the way through that Old Testament. How about Samson? That picture is being enacted tonight, my dearly beloved. That's right. Let's go back there just a moment to Gideon's army. There were the Midianites like the sand which is upon the seashore. All that great army of Midianites, like the grasshoppers. God said to Gideon, Gideon represents Christ, he's a picture of Christ, said to Gideon, muster an army. 32,000 responded. 32,000. Well, and our Heavenly Father then, some way, however he did it, he didn't tell us, but he told Gideon to send all of those back home that were fearful. Yes. And he had 10,000 left. They all went back home because he was fearful. Then he said to Gideon, you got too many. Too many against all these Midianites? Thousands and thousands of them. Yes, Gideon, you have too many. Bring them down to the brook and we'll put them to the test. Put another test upon them, the 10,000, yes. Can you see that 10,000 all having an armor on? Soldiers. And he brought them down to the brook, and that's tropical weather. There, it's hot. And I can see 9,700 lying down, drinking water like the cattle. And they did. Well, in order to do that, they probably unbuckled their harness to them. They just lay down on all fours and drink. While 300 walked out into the water, and they watched the enemy, and they'd lap the water and drink. Cut the water and drink. Didn't remove any of their armor. The Lord said to Gideon, I want the 300. Only 300 against all these Midianites? That's right. Only 300. 300 Gideonites. You often heard of it. But let us get the entire story, friends. My whole boyhood days, I'd only hear a part of the story. But now, friends, the Bible's come an open book to us, and we can see and understand how meaningful that picture is to us. So the Lord said to Gideon, I want you to give each one of them a pitcher, and in that pitcher a candle, a light. They'll hold it in the left hand. And in the right hand, I want you to give each one of them a ram's horn. Well, that's peculiar. Well, I'd give them a gun, or some dynamite, hand grenades, bow and arrow, or a spear, or something. No. No, the Lord still teaches thou shalt not kill. Even today. Well, he did that. Now, he said, the psychological moment comes, I'll give the sign, Gideon, our Savior. I'll give the sign, and when I give the sign, I'm going to set 50 here, 50 there, 50 over there, 50 there, 300 all around. And, of course, it was night. And when he gave the sign, they took that ram's horn and hit the pitcher, and the light would shine out. 300 lights. Them Gideonites, my, they were astonished. They didn't know what to do. They were trembling. And then all of a sudden, they began to blow the ram's horn. The sword of the Lord and of Gideon. The sword of the Lord and of Gideon. And my dearly beloved, that was something. I'll tell you why I know. When I was up in Montana, in between those mountains, there was a brother and a sister lived there. And I had a beautiful visit with them, and some grand meetings. Well, I noticed a ram's horn on the back door, the kitchen. And it just came 12 o'clock one day. She had dinner ready for her husband and her boy. And so she went out and took that ram's horn off the nail, and she blew it, and she knew how to blow. That shrill went through them mountains. Now, how'd you like to hear 300 like that? The Midianites all begin to tremble and fight each other, and they destroyed each other as the sand which is upon the seashore. Killed themselves. Fearful. What does the Lord ask us to do? The very same thing he does. Yes. Now remember, these 300 were all conscientious objectors. Never ask anyone to kill. God never did. Christ never did. Not in that instant. There's the picture. We must not spoil it. You see, friends, how it works? Each one that has the armor on. What's the armor? The helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, the shield of faith, the sword of the Spirit, the girdle of truth, and the sandals of peace and prayer. 7 pieces. Well, couldn't I fight with 5 pieces? No. 6 pieces? No. 7? Have to have the complete armor. Ephesians, the 6th chapter, beginning of the 10th verse, it says, take unto yourselves the whole armor of God, that ye may resist the evil one. No Christian can fight unless you have your armor on. The fight of, it's a good fight of faith, isn't it? That's right. How can you see, friends, what those 300 pictured back there that pictured you and I? Because we're on the Lord's side. They were on the Lord's side. And that's all they had to do. And that's all the Lord wants us to do. Preach the gospel. Blow the horn. The 7th trumpet. The last trump. You know, we're living in the days of the last trump. The 7th trump, the trump of God. How do you know? Well, the trump of God, the last trump, is the trumpet of justice, freedom, and liberty. And that trumpet is sounding throughout the earth, and therefore all of the nations of the earth are crying for freedom and liberty. Down in darkest Africa, everywhere, even the colored people. Why now? Suddenly, now! Because it's time. Now's the time. Right on time. Justice, freedom, and liberty. everywhere in the earth, and there is no human being to stop it. You might as well take a broom and try to sweep back the waves of the Atlantic Ocean. Never stop it. It's going to blow for 1,000 years. Justice, freedom, and liberty for all mankind, both dead and living. Jew and Gentile. That's right. That'll be a wonderful time for the human family, won't it? And we're getting nearer, nearer, nearer all the time. See how these things are being enacted right before our very eyes? We couldn't see it, couldn't understand it, unless we had the truth. We must have the truth. And what does it say here? Look. Wherein God hath abounded towards us, not the people, not the world, but to whom? To those that are in Christ Jesus. In all wisdom and in all prudence. The word prudence carries the thought of carefulness. Dr. Strong tells us. And I believe that's right. See how careful God has been. You know, go right straight through that Bible. Let's go back to the days of Noah. 1656 years after the creation of Adam, the flood came. God spake to Noah. Why did he select Noah? Why didn't he select someone else? Because Noah was the right man at the right time, the psychological time. No other man on earth would do but Noah. God selected him in his carefulness. Every man that he selects in his carefulness. And he has a right to. Because the whole human family are dead. All dead in Adam, as in Adam all die. Many walking around the earth, but they're dead in the sight of God. They're dead in Adam. That's why Jesus said to that man, "You follow me. Oh, I want to bury my father." Oh, he said, "Let the dead bury their dead. You follow me." Oh, I see. Let the dead... They're all dead in Adam, whether they're on their feet or whether they're preaching or whatever they're doing. Let the dead preacher too, let the dead bury their dead. You follow me and you pass from death unto life. If we follow Christ and give our hearts to Christ, we'll pass from Adam into Christ. We'll pass from human to spiritual. We'll pass from death unto life. In Him, in Christ. Isn't it wonderful? Isn't it wonderful to know that we pass from death unto life in Christ? How about all the rest of the human family? They're all dead. They're waiting for the resurrection of the dead. And you know, friends, it's so meaningful, that word resurrection. It comes from the Greek word anastasis, means a re-standing. Not like that. Adam lost his standing with God, and the entire human family lost their standing with God. But Jesus Christ and his bride with him are going to give them all a re-standing with God, a resurrection. It's going to take 1,000 years, both Jew and Gentile, but that's promised, and I believe it. Now, on this next page, we'll read 3rd chapter, Galatians, 8th verse, and the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen, the Gentiles, by faith, first preached the gospel unto Abraham, saying, "In thee and thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed." Now that one scripture there, taken from way back in the book of Genesis, St. Paul is giving us this. He's confirming what took place. Because Abraham offered Isaac upon the altar of sacrifice, this promise is given, you see. Now, let's always remember, there was one Abraham, there's one God. Never was three gods, but one. Hearken, Israel, to us there is but one God. There was one Abraham, one God. One Isaac, and one Jesus. One Rebecca and one church. From cover to cover to your Bible. In your Bible. None of the rest are mentioned. Some thinking. Now, this promise, you see, was made to Father Abraham. Way back there in the Old Testament, the scriptures, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen by faith, first preached the gospel unto Abraham, saying, "And thee, Abraham, and thy seed shall all nations be blessed." And you read on. I'm not going to read the entire chapter, but I'd like to read down here, the third chapter, and here it is, way down. Oh, 29th verse. And here it is for you and me. If ye be Christ's, if we're a member of the Christ family, the word Christ is a title, means anointed. Jesus was the first one to be anointed. And if you and I are anointed, we're of the Christ family. Now let me read it and you'll see it. And if ye be Christ anointed, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Isn't that sweet? And what is the promise? Thy seed shall be as the stars of heaven, the spiritual seed, the anointed, Christ and his bride, and as the sand which is upon the seashore, the entire human family. The Lord is selecting the spiritual seed now, during this gospel age, the bride of Jesus, to rule and reign with Christ, to bless all the nations and families of the earth as the sand which is on the seashore. A child 6 years old, you see that? Stop and think. Just stop and think. The spiritual seed that God is selecting during the gospel age shall bless all the nations and the families of the earth in the next age. A thousand years of Christ, and we're almost there. Just as sure as we're in that seat, we're almost there. A great conflict, friends, will take place between right and wrong, between good and evil. The great battle of the great day of the Lord God Almighty is just around the corner. And then, friends, how happy we shall be because we have the truth. Oh, how wonderful it'll be when the Lord begins a great reign and he says, "Peace, be still. You've made enough noise down here, that's enough. I will be exalted in the earth." Who? Mussolini? No. Khrushchev? No. Any of our leaders? No. Can you think of anyone that'll be exalted? No, not a one. I will be exalted in the earth. Who? Christ Jesus our Lord, the Prince of Peace, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I will be exalted in the earth. And then every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess to the glory of God. Won't that be grand? You remember Jesus said, "I come to seek and to save that which was lost." When he came at his first advent, what did he come for? To save that which was lost. Well, let us inquire. We're inquiring minds. Let us inquire. What was lost? Well, go back to Father Adam. Perfect man, created in the image of God, What did he have? Well, he lost something, didn't he? He lost his home. He lost paradise. Jesus is going to restore it. Where was paradise? Between here and heaven? No. Right here upon the earth. God planted a garden eastward in Eden, right here upon the earth, and it was paradise. Adam lost his home. Jesus is going to restore it. Adam lost life. He's still dead. He lived 930 years and he died. But he's still dead. He's waiting for the restanding, isn't he? And Jesus is going to bring him back and all his children, both Jew and Gentile. That's right. And put them on trial for eternal life or eternal death. At the end of the thousand-year reign of Christ, God will pronounce eternal life upon all the willing and obedient. Therefore, you see, it shall be restored. Life shall be restored. Paradise shall be restored. Dominion. He had dominion over the beast of field, the fowl of the air, and the fish sea, but he lost it. No one has dominion today, do they? Once in a while you'll find a snake charmer or a lion charmer, but that's all. But the entire human family will have dominion restored to them. And favor with God. Finally, he'll become their father once more, as he was the father of Adam in the beginning. And that's why Jesus died. I come to seek and to save that, you see, what it is, that which was lost. Now we know what's lost. And he's going to restore it. Restitution of all things which God has spoken of by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. I like to look at it that way, don't you? Now there's so many things that we could call to mind. Let's see now. Perhaps we can. We call to mind to establish us in the day we're living in. You remember that wonderful picture of Samson shown in the photodrama of creation all over this world? Once in a while, they'll have on a show a picture about Samson Delilah. I've often wanted to see it, but I never had a chance. You know, I was serving that night, so I never saw it. But I'd rather have it from the Bible anyway, way back there in the 7th chapter of Judges. Read it again for yourself. Here was Samson. The last episode, the last test was, this man, Samson, was considered to be the strongest, most powerful man in all the earth. But they apprehended him and they gouged out his eyes and he was now blind. And they cut his hair and so he didn't have the power that he had when his hair was long. When his hair was real long, he had terrific power. And they cast him in prison. And there they had him grinding in the mill. Samson. Well, right alongside of that prison, there was a Dagon temple. And that Dagon temple represents Babylon the Great. And all the big bugs were above there having a good time, debauchery and drinking and so forth. And I suppose down below were all the little bugs. We have the same thing today, you know. Well, the time came when Samson prayed to God that his hair would grow once more, that he'd have that spirit, that power. And God granted him that request while he was in prison, mind you. And his hair grew, and when he thought the psychological time came, God had arranged things for him. There, that Dagon temple had two large pillars. I don't know how large they were, but they were close. So a man could stand in between them. peculiar way to build a temple, but God must have directed it that way, because he wants to enact this for your benefit and my benefit. You see, all those things in the Old Testament and enacted, why, of course, friend, they mean something. Oh, that Old Testament, we don't care anything about that. That's bloody and barbaric. That's all fulfilled. Don't you believe it? Don't you believe a word of it when they tell you that? Because they don't understand it. Now look at Samson. God granted him that privilege, and his hair grew long. And suddenly there's a little boy. Well, where did he come from? A little lad, it says in the Bible. He came to Samson. Well, how did he get in there? I don't know. He didn't tell us. But the little lad, he asked that lad to lead him to the pillars in the Dagon temple. There must have been a recess or something that took place. But anyway, it was a psychological time. So that boy led Samson, blind Samson, to the pillars. And the little lad disappeared. And Samson got in between those two pillars. Can you see him? And he scissored his arms like that, pictured in a photogram, I think. And he just opened his arms like that, pushed them pillars, and down comes the Dagon temple. Killed everybody in that temple, upstairs and downstairs, and Samson too. Whatever Samson pictured, he killed him too. But the little boy, I think, represented perhaps the little flock, was off in the scene. I don't know. Don't say. Now see, friend, think of the power that men have today on the earth, representing Samson. Now your pastor thought that faithful and wise servant that he represented the socialistic, radical, annihilistic, anarchistic element. Well, we know, friends, that they have terrible power, great power. Just think of the power the unions have today. Just demand anything. Powerful. Well, when they all get together, they're going to tear down the entire arrangement. Babylon the Great will go, never to come back. It'll be cast down, cast into the sea, never to return. How will it be cast down? With violence. 18th chapter of Revelation, there it is. With violence, and you haven't seen that violence yet. Just a little feature of it here. Feature of it there. Feature of it there. These are features of Armageddon. And it's going to get worse and worse until the finale. I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. 13th chapter and 16th verse of Revelation. Now let's take a look at that. The Lord's people see this being enacted right here upon the earth. Three unclean spirits like frogs. They were not frogs. Like frogs. You see where all a mistake has been made? Oh, them is only frogs. Don't say they were frogs, they're like frogs. All the way through the Bible that way. You see? Well, if they're like a frog, then there are certain persons that croak like a frog and never say much, and bombastic, and the moment you say something, they're back in their frog pond, and they all got a frog pond. 256 frog ponds. I want you to do some thinking. Think for yourself. Three unclean spirits like frog come out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, out of the mouth of the false prophet. And these are spirits of devils working miracles before all the rulers of the earth. Now get it. And the whole world. Generally, that's left out. But don't you do it. The whole world. Now, isn't it all over the world? Isn't it breaking out all over the world? Isn't the trouble breaking out everywhere? Who can stop it? Scriptures being fulfilled before our very eyes. Wonderful. Samson. Now let's look at it again. And he said, wherein he hath abounded towards us in all his wisdom and carefulness. Abraham's wife, no, mother love would have never done it. You know that. And it spoiled the picture, you see. He was enacting something here that would have to take place in the future. You see. And so Abraham was obedient. And he offered Isaac upon the altar sacrifice. Now let us take a look at Jeremiah. All these men were selected by God. Isaac, Jacob. Come down to Jeremiah. What a prophet. That first chapter of Jeremiah is marvelous. Why, it even shows there that Jeremiah was consecrated to God before he was born. His mother consecrated him. Our dear pastor said that pictured the church. You and I, too, are consecrated before our birth. You see, while he was begotten, beginning, begettal, quickening, energized, before his birth, he was consecrated. So it is with us. We're begotten of the Holy Spirit. Not born of a spirit, but begotten of the Holy Spirit. Finally, the birth will come and be born into the kingdom. That's right. How plain it is, you see. And that wonderful chapter in the first chapter of Jeremiah tells us how the kingdoms of the north shall come down to Palestine, come down, take a spoil. And I think everything is about ready. I was talking to Brother Bershey last Sunday. He just recently came from Palestine, you know. You ought to get some of his notes, brethren. It's like a circle. Israel, like a circle, all circling around them. Nazar, the Pharaoh of Egypt today, has all these nations under his control. And here's the Mediterranean Sea. And he comes out openly and says, number of times, that he's going to drive Israel into the sea. But he won't. No, brethren, he won't. He's got all them nations to do it, but he's not going to do it. The Lord said, when this time comes, he said, then will I fight for my people as I did in the days of battle. Ah, yes. Then the Lord will fight for Israel. And he said, their eyes shall consume in their holes, their tongue shall consume in their mouths, and their flesh shall consume while they stand upon their feet. Who could do a thing like that? Only God Almighty. He's going to fight for Israel and plant them in their own land. That's right. And they're going to live there forever. It belongs to Israel, not to Nazar. And Jeremiah says, they'll come down from the north to the north country. Come down and take a spoil from the house of Israel. My, oh my, what a time that will be. Well, we can all figure that. That'll be Jacob's last trouble, won't it? Why, Brother Birchie said, as he stood there in Israel and he could see all of this surrounding Israel, and one thing he could say was the last battle of Israel. That's Jacob's last trouble. He could see it pending. But the human family don't see it. The nations don't see it. The rulers of the earth don't see it. Who sees it? Blessed are your eyes, for they see. Many have eyes, but they see not, Jesus said. Blessed are your ears, for they hear. For many have ears, but they hear not. You couldn't tell them if you wanted to. And you couldn't get them to see. You talk the truth to them and they'll hate you. Jesus knew that. Only one here and one there. Isn't it wonderful to know that we're passed from death unto life in Christ Jesus? Look, where he hath abounded towards us in all wisdom and in all carefulness, having made known unto the world, made known unto us, U.S., not Uncle Sam, but us, the Lord's people, made known unto us the mystery of his will. He had this mystery in his will long before the foundation of the world. And he didn't make it known to anyone. He didn't make it known to the angels or any of the prophets. And Jesus says, not even the Son nor the angels. For when did Jesus see all these things? When he come up out of the river Jordan. It says, the heavens were opened unto him. All these spiritual things were made plain and open to him. For now he was begotten of the Holy Spirit to the divine nature. Now he could go into his ministry. Now he could go into that Old Testament and see all of these pictures and understand them. Preached for 3.5 years. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. 42 parables. Why didn't he do it before? Not until he was 30 years old. Why not? Because 30, he was majority. He had a right to go in his ministry under the Jewish law. Oh, I see. Then the heavens were opened unto him? Yes. Now, haven't you, too, had that experience? After you've given your heart to the Lord in consecration, and you know which is our reasonable service, Paul said, well, wouldn't it be unreasonable for us to give up the world and walk in the steps of Jesus? No, friends. No. It's our reasonable service, Paul says. When we hear the truth, our reasonable service is give our hearts to God and leave all the results with the Lord. That's right. But if we do that, we're set in the body of Christ and the eyes of our understanding begin to open. We see all these things. The beauties of true holiness. They'll all come before us and we'll begin to see them a little more, a little more, a little more, a little more. As we study, make them our own. You'll say, I never saw that before. Next meeting, you go, look at that. I never saw that before. Gradual. Just open, open, open. And how rich you are. How rich I am. I am. Think of the rich Father we have, brethren. He said, all the gold is mine and all the silver is mine. And the cattle on 1,000 hills are mine. And he's our Father. Aren't we rich? Don't we have a rich Father? Well, you'll say, I guess I'll have to build a shelter. What kind of a shelter? Oh, so I can hide in when Khrushchev begins to shoot off his bombs. Probably it'll only be his big mouth. I'm going to read something for you, friend, that's been a real blessing to me. You know, the more you study the Psalms, the better understanding you'll have of the Bible. Those Psalms are written for the bride of Jesus, written for the church, not written for the world at all. They couldn't understand them. Even the prophet David couldn't understand. In 139 Psalm, prophet David says, "Such things are too high for me, I cannot attain unto it." Right there in your Bible, David said that. Prophet Daniel, or rather, the prophet Daniel, was a great secretary. He said, "I wrote, but I understood not." He didn't know what he was writing about. But how could he write? Well, Peter said he was moved as he wrote by the Holy Spirit. But he didn't understand. But to you and to me, he's given us an understanding heart, an understanding mind. Look at this. Brings joy to my heart. The Lord is the light of my salvation. Whom shall I fear? We have nothing to fear, brethren. The Lord is the strength of my life. Whom shall I be afraid of? No one. Though a host shall encamp around against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war shall rise against me, in this will I be confident. And we can apply this to ourselves, can't we? One thing have I desired of the Lord, and that will I seek after. People says, "I'm trying to do things," but that isn't the way the Lord put it. He isn't pleased with that. We must seek after it, then we'll receive it. "Seek and ye shall find," Jesus said. "That will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple." That's what we're doing tonight. Why? Ye are the temple of the living God. Inquire among us. You see it? Plain, isn't it? Ye are the temple of the living God. If the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now look, for in the time of trouble, you've been talking about that, haven't you, brother? Yes, we're in the time of trouble. Trouble everywhere. Every nation, every corner of the earth. We're in it. In the time of trouble. Well, how about it? He shall hide me. He shall hide me in his pavilion, the secret place of the Most High. What a wonderful shelter that is. You have it morning, noon, and night. Always dwelling in the secret place of the Most High. That's our shelter. That's wonderful, isn't it? In the secret of his tabernacle, the holy of the tabernacle, shall he hide me, and he shall set me upon a rock. That rock's Christ Jesus, isn't it? The rock of ages. Right. And then he said, "And now shall mine head be lifted up above mine enemies round about me." Now, after all, brethren, let me ask you, what is our head? Christ Jesus, our head. We have no head of our own. Jesus is the head to the church, which is his body. The temple class, the bride class. Jesus is our head. That's right. And our head is lifted up, yes. He's present. Parousia of the Lord. Here he is, taking his great power to reign. "Therefore I will sing, yea, I will sing praises unto the Lord, and I will offer in his tabernacle sacrifices of joy." Oh, takes time. If we only had time to go into more of this. Takes time, doesn't it, friends? We try to cover what we can in the 1 hour, and I'm sure it's a real blessing to you. Now there's one we'll have time for, I believe, and that's found in 51st Psalm. Be sure and study the sounds, friends. You get a better understanding of the truth if you do. Psalms 51. Two things in here I'd like to leave before we go south. Create in me, Lord, a clean heart. Psalm 51:10. O God, renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. It could only apply to those that have the Holy Spirit. Couldn't apply to no one else. Could it? Must have the Holy Spirit. It applies to the bride, the church. Take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joys of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. You know, I often wondered about that. I heard a brother give a talk one day. He talked a whole hour on the free spirit. And he was trying to make his hearers believe that they had freedom and liberty to do anything they wish. Read anything you want, or study anything you want, or preach anything you want. I knew that was all wrong. Because the Bible taught me, teaches you, that we're bond slaves to Jesus Christ. We're prisoners to Christ Jesus. We have no head of our own. And Paul said, you're not your own. You're bought with a price. Then how could I preach and talk about anything under the sun and have that liberty? No, I thought it was wrong. So when I got home, I began to look it up. I looked it up in Lisa translation. That's one of the best translations we have in the Old Testament. And look it up in Far Sentence translation. That's a good one too. And the Septuagint, that's the Greek, translated in the English language. Very, very good translation. Our dear pastor had them all. Well, I have them too, and you know what it says? Oh, what a difference. Restore me unto the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. No, don't say that. Uphold me with thy right spirit, a firm spirit. Firm spirit, isn't that better? What does the Lord want us to have? A firm spirit. Didn't Jesus exemplify on every occasion a free spirit? No, a firm spirit. Think how firm he was with those Pharisees and scribes and his own disciples. Think how firm St. Paul was, St. Peter, and all the apostles. Think how firm spirit our dear pastor always manifests, a firm spirit. And that's what I liked about him. And we should have the same, a firm spirit. Then we'll have something to preach about. But if you're developing you a free spirit, friend, the scripture could never be fulfilled in us. Stand free in the liberty wherewith Christ has made you free, and be not again entangled with a yoke of bondage. We don't want a yoke of bondage. I was in a yoke of bondage to a catechism. I had to study that catechism and memorize it. Yes, I just had to. I was forced to. But I find that catechism's out of harmony with the Bible. out of harmony with the Bible, not in harmony with it at all. Well, it's because evidently the Lord saw in me a firm spirit. I began to search, see for myself. I stopped paying someone to do my thinking. I paid someone to do my thinking, but not anymore. We do our own thinking now. That's what the Lord wants. Then we can stand free in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free. And we'll not be entangled with any yoke of bondage, any kind of a creed of any kind. How wonderful that will be to do that. Oh, I think that's all run out, isn't it? Isn't it? Pardon me. Wonderful things, friends. We still have some time. Now there's one more I want to call to mind if you have the time. I'll tell you where to find it. 1 Kings 19th chapter. This will help us on our way to. This is about Elijah. I want to call to mind again that Elijah represents the church because Jesus told us that. The bride of Jesus, pictured by Elijah. It is pictured on the Mount of Transfiguration. And Jesus said Elijah must first come. That's the church must be developed first, the bride of Jesus. Well, this prophet Elijah fled into the wilderness because he feared Jezebel. Jezebel threatened to put him to death. And he fled into the wilderness. We find Elijah under a juniper tree in this chapter, 1 Kings 19 chapter. Elijah asleep, fast asleep. And he prayed to God too that he might die. Isn't that a coincidence? Fled from Jezebel. She threatened to put him to death, and now he prayed to God that he might die. But you know, friend, there's something wonderful about this all. Says to me, and an angel was sent, a messenger, rightly translated, no doubt an angel, was sent to Elijah and touched him. And he woke him up. He says, Elijah, eat and drink. And there was a cake baked on coals of fire and a cruse of water at his head. Now, you can visualize this with me. If God Almighty, through his angel, would give a cake, that cake would be perfect, wouldn't it? Be perfect food. And the cruse would be the crystal, vigorating drink of water, wouldn't it? Just the very best that God gave. And he ate and he drank. Delicatessen must have been good. So he laid down under the same juniper tree. The original translation tells us it was an old broom tree. Just a little shade he had, that was all. And he laid under that juniper broom tree. Again, he fell asleep. The second time, yes. Angel of the Lord came to Elijah, said, Elijah, awake, you've got a long journey ahead of you. Eat and drink, and there was a cake just like the first one. Cruse of water just like the first one. No change. I'm glad of that. He ate and drank, and now he had a long journey before him. He said, this food will last you 40 days and 40 nights. That's right. Long journey. And now, my dearly beloved, when he came to the end of his journey, at the cave, the Lord revealed something to him, and he showed him what would happen. What he showed Elijah, he was showing the church, because he typified, that was the type, this is the antitype. Typified the church, you and I, body of Christ. What did he show him? Showed him the rending of the mountains. A mountain in the Bible is a symbol of a kingdom. the rending, tearing to pieces the mountains, the kingdoms. Now, where are they? 1914, they passed away and there's none left. Are they? Great global war. That's right. But the Lord said to Elijah that he wasn't in that. Then came the second global war. The wind tearing everything to pieces. We've encountered that too, didn't we? And he said the Lord wasn't in that. Well, here we are. We see them. It took place. Now the third one. And that's the last. What's the third one? Fire from heaven. What's fire symbol of? Destruction. Armageddon. Wrath of God. His vengeance. The third one. Everybody's holding their breath right now. Fearful it may happen any minute. Is that right? There it is. Shown to the church. Elijah. Elijah class. Right. Was that all? Oh no. And he also heard the still small voice saying, peace be still. Peace on earth, goodwill towards man. And that's what we're praying and preaching all the time, aren't we? The Bible students are constantly preaching peace on earth and goodwill towards man. Because we know it. We hear it through the Bible, the Word of God. You see, that will follow the fire, Armageddon. There will be peace for all mankind. Then at last, all the blind eyes will be open. All the deaf ears will be unstopped. The lame man shall leap as a hart, and the tongue of the dumb shall sing. And in the desert waters shall spring forth. And the desert, even today, is beginning to bud and blossom a rose. Look at Israel. All through Florida we lost our fruit. Practically all of it, I don't know how many groves. Fruit trees that died too. All the fruit of the lynching oranges in Spain were all frozen up. California, everywhere, all over. But Israel, friends, just look at the fruit. Shipping it all over New York, all over the world. See how God's back of Israel? How he's blessing Israel? He could have prevented that frost if he wanted to. Oh, some wonderful things taking place before our very eyes if we'll just study our Bible and watch them. Isn't that a wonderful thing? Yes, indeed, friends. And do they worship God? No. Do they believe in a Messiah? No. Are they blind? Yes, blind is the best. Blindness in part has happened unto Israel until the fullness of the full number of the bride come in. When the full number of the bride class is in, then that blindness will be taken away from Israel, and so all Israel shall be saved. All Israel shall be saved. See that? He's going to deal with the house of Israel. He hasn't cast them off forever. No, no. Bless your heart. No, no. Just a matter of time. That's all. Now you see all these things written for our learning in the Old Testament. Just look at this one. Oh, perhaps you have memorized this one. Be easy to find right here. 16th verse of the 3rd chapter of Malachi. This refers to you and to me. They that reverence the Lord. Who do we reverence? Man? Never. Don't you ever shake hands with a man and call him reverence, because it's abomination in the sight of God. That's right. Reverence. Think, call a human being. Reverence a human being.
You only need to think about it and you see it's wrong.
It all belongs to God. They that reverence the Lord spake often one to another like we're doing tonight. And the Lord God Almighty heard it. He hearkened. And a book of remembrance was written before him for who? For them that reverence the Lord. Not for any others. Book of remembrance is written for them that reverence the Lord. Now, I didn't put that in. You didn't put that in. It's been there all the time, only we paid no attention. Now, listen. They that reverence the Lord and that thought upon his name. That's what we're constantly doing, aren't we? Thinking upon his great holy name. Then he said, and they shall be mine. That class, that's the bride class, that reverence the Lord, you see, they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels, each one will be a jewel and placed into that royal diadem in the hands of God. Think of all them jewels put together. That's the royal diadem. And it'll be displayed to all of God's intelligent creation throughout the endless ages of eternity. There's my new creation. I created them. Wonderful. They that reverence the Lord, they are my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. And now isn't he sparing us constantly? Isn't he taking care of us all the time? He asks us to walk in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Walk in the steps of Jesus and live very close to the Lord. You see, each one of us covered with the robe of Christ. Righteousness. Can you visualize those holy angels, friend? I always like to express this thought. It means so much to me. The holy angels would be glad to come down here in Louisville to take your place, take my place. But God never offered this to angels. Passed them all by. Cherubim, seraphims, principalities, powers, angels, passed them all by. Passed by the great men, the wise men, the chief captains of this earth, selected little you and little me. See how rich we are? That's right. They would come, be glad to come down here and take your place, to walk in the steps of Jesus, but he never offered. Only one here and one there. Well, how can they come? God draws them to Jesus. No man cometh to me except the Father which sent me first draw him. If you're coming to the Father, and you're coming to the truth, it is because God has drawn you through Jesus Christ the Lord. You see how rich we are, how wonderful it is to have the truth? Can't you see that God has a plan and that he's carrying out that plan according to the counsel of his own goodwill? I pray, my dearly beloved, that you all have received a blessing tonight. These few words in the past hour. And let us pray for one another that we may be loyal and faithful to our consecration vows, our covenant we made with the Lord. All the Lord asks us to do, in the first place, we give our hearts to him. Son, give me thine heart. Nothing else you have that God would care for, only the heart. Wouldn't you like to give God something? You'd do on Father's Day, you give your father something. On Mother's Day, give your mother something. Well, how'd you like to give our Father in heaven something? Well, what can you think? I can't give him the sun or the moon or the stars. No, but you can give him one thing that he will accept. What is it? Your heart. Son, give me thine heart. Then let thine eyes observe my ways. Then we'll begin to see the Lord's ways and understand them. May the Lord add his blessing.